going to pitch right in, and I have quite a bit to cover. And I told we're down making Duke's visit mom yesterday, and I told them I got 5 bushels of material and only 2 pecks worth of time. So, and as always, if you'd like a copy of these notes, you're welcome to have them. We began last week. We talked about Muhammad and the beginning of Islam. Today, we're going to basically just contrast the Quran with the Bible. We're going to notice some verses in the Quran and then verses that address that same subject in the Bible. So before we do begin, I'm going to ask Tom if he would to lead us in prayer. One thing I want to mention as we begin our study, and we'll talk about this just a little bit later, but each Muslim has to view or does view the Quran and must decide whether they take these things literally, historically, or allegorically, or figuratively. And that accounts for the division within Islam. The various sects within Islam. Some are radical terrorists. They look at the book very, very literally. And these are over in Iran, Iraq, Syria, some of those places. And here in America, a lot of the clerics, at least, I won't say all, or I won't even say most, but I say a good number, looks at these things figuratively and says that Islam is a religion of peace, and that those radical Islamists or Muslims have hijacked, that's a word that I've heard used, the Quran and for their own purposes. But I'm just going to pitch right in. What you see on the board right now is the Kaaba at Mecca. This is where they take their pilgrimage once a year or during a lifetime. That's one of the tenets or requirements of a Muslim, if you're able to do that financially, is to go there. That's where they say Abraham sacrificed Ishmael, not Isaac. They claim that it is through Ishmael that the promises to Abraham was given, and not Isaac, and that this is where Isaac settled, and later Esau, which is true, as far as I know, he did settle in Arabia. But anyway, let's just, they say that Abraham's seed was to be blessed through Ishmael, and therefore it was necessary to establish a new spiritual center. And they did that, and that's the Kaaba. So that's how that came about. The temple at Jerusalem, they say, was only for the Jews. So if all men was going to receive the blessing, it had to be through Ishmael. And they claimed that this is where how that came about. Okay. The direction of prayer in the Quran was changed from Jerusalem to Mecca. Mohammed changed, you know, when they pray today, they face toward Mecca, toward the Kaaba. But it used to be Jerusalem. And here's how that came about. When Mohammed was in Medina, or was in Mecca, he faced toward Jerusalem early in his career. But when he fled Mecca and went to Medina because they rejected him there, he was given a divine revelation, supposedly, and from that time on, he faced toward Mecca. There was a large amount of powerful Jews here. So the Lord told him no longer, in order to influence the Jews toward Islam, that they was to pray toward Mecca. So that's how that came about. So that was changed. But in Daniel 6 and verse 10, you remember which direction Daniel faced? It was Jerusalem. We also see that same thing in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 14. They were to face Jerusalem when they prayed. But we are released from that law. We don't have to face Jerusalem when we pray because we're under a new covenant. And that old covenant has been nailed to the cross. And we studied some about that earlier, so we won't spend any more time on that. I'm going backwards. Sorry. It's not been a good morning. creation. They say, the Quran teaches in Surah or chapter 41, verse 9 through 12, that in the commentary section, as well as in that particular verse, in those particular verses, that the days stands for stages of growth, which are still in the process. So those 6 days that was mentioned, 6 days of creation that was mentioned in Genesis, is still in the process. They're just stages of growth, and that growth is still in the process. If you read the Quran and the commentary. But if you look at numerous passages, and we just named 2 or 3 there, it's obvious that Genesis is speaking of a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. And that same language carries through the entire Bible. They teach that one of Noah's sons refused to enter the ark and perished in the flood. In chapter 11, verse 41 through 43. But in Genesis 7, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we learn that Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives entered the ark. So here we have another contradiction with the scriptures. They say that Lot's wife was left behind and perished with the people at Sodom and Gomorrah. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Fire and brimstone. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, we learn that angels led Lot, his wife, and his daughters outside the city. And what happened to her? She didn't burn in fire and brimstone, did she? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Muhammad taught that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was speechless for 3 days. The Bible tells us in Luke, the 1st chapter, that it was about 9 months that he was unable to speak. Contradiction. They say that Mary's conception of Jesus, she conceived him in the ordinary way which women conceive children. How did she conceive? By the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1 verse 18, Luke 1 verse 35. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. Now that's not an ordinary way. They say that Jesus' birth was in a remote place by a trunk of a palm tree. Jesus said, or the Bible says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. Maidens, marriage, and gardens of pleasure in paradise. I want to just read some verses here. And I want you to notice how sensual they are. This is in chapter 52. Verse 17 through 20. Indeed, the righteous will be in gardens and pleasure, every enjoying what their Lord has given them, and their Lord protected them from the punishment of hell fire. He told them to eat and drink in satisfaction for what you used to do. Remember, we pointed out that Islam is a religion of works. It's submission to God and doing good deeds to others. That's the means of salvation. We'll notice that quote again. But he says, eat and drink in satisfaction for what you used to do. They will be reclining on thrones lined up, and we will marry them to fair women with large, beautiful eyes. Chapter 55. Reclining on beds whose linings are of silk and brocade and the fruit of two gardens hanging low. So which of the favors of your Lord would you deny? In them are women limiting their glances. Now in the footnote, the commentator interprets that as being chaste and modest. So the way we should read that, in them are women being chaste and modest, untouched. He interprets that word untouched as virgins, never having known man, nor Jinni, J-I-N-N-I. So here are the women who are chaste and modest. They're virgins. They have never been touched by men, nor Jinni, which they interpret as supernatural spirits. And then in Surah 78, indeed, for the righteous is attainment, gardens and grapevines and full-breasted companions, of equal age, and a full cup of wine. Is such sensual language appropriate? I think not. On and on. There's a lot of things here. It says that paradise, there'll be a wife in each corner, and each wife can't see the others. It says, now, when I read this, I laughed, and I'm going to try not to here because it's very serious. This is something that Mohammed told his people in describing heaven. He said, they will not spit nor blow their noses nor relieve nature. Their sweat will smell like musk. I'm not making this up, folks. That's what it says. But the Bible just simply says they neither marry nor given in marriage. In Luke chapter 20, verse 30 and 35, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who attain, who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now at this point, we need to realize, you know, we see the contradiction. So the way I see it, the only way to the best hope that we have of converting a Muslim or a Mormon, we studied that recently as well, is to be able to show them the superiority of the Bible. And the only way we're going to have any hope of doing that is through lessons like Brother Connie Adams preached Tuesday night. And I'm sure some of you got bored with it the same as I did on the first part of it. the history of the nation of Israel. But all those things was prophesied by the Lord hundreds of years before they happened. And what we need to do is to be able to show in clear terms through evidence. You know, when we teach our children, we automatically assume they are going to accept this as the Word of God. The Mormons and the Muslims do not. They accept this as the final Word of God. Now, somehow we're going to have to change that attitude if they ever become Christians. And the best hope we have to do that is a study in evidences. And I'm sorry to say, I think that's a much neglected subject. I think it is a very, very needed subject. And I think the reason, one reason we don't deal with it more is because it takes a lot of effort to dig out those things. And when we present them, it's not all that interesting.
Like the praying of the many times a day. Actually, in many countries, very few pray that many times a day, but at least you get like the first one and the last one. You check the box and people will leave you alone.
We'll get into some of that later on. They also claim that they believe in the same God we do. And I've heard Christians say that. I want us to take a quick look at that. They teach that there is no God but God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet or messenger. That's their creed. They recite this at every prayer, and numerous times a day, they're supposed to, and they correctly oppose idolatry and profess there's only one God. But many assume that Islam's Allah is the same Yahweh or Jehovah that the Bible mentions. And the Quran affirms that. Argue not with the people of the book. That's the Jews and the Christians. You see that phrase numerous times in the Quran, and every time it refers to the Jews and especially the Christians. Argue not with the people of the book except by what is best. But say, we believe in that which has been revealed to us and revealed to you, and our God and your God are one. And to him we submit. This, you remember when we talked about cults, one of the characteristics of a cult is deceptive language. This is an example of it. A close study will show that Allah is not Jehovah. They do not believe that. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They do not believe. As a matter of fact, I never saw one mention in all my study of the Holy Spirit in the Quran or the Hadiths that I read. They say that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet that came to pave the way for Muhammad. In their view, Jesus was to Muhammad the same thing that John the Baptist was to Jesus in the Bible. And that he did not have a virgin birth. We'll look at that. Wrong way again. And the Christians say Messiah is the Son of Allah. We teach that Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God. Allah is their name for God. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the sayings of those who disbelieved before. Allah's curse be upon them. How they are turned away. But Romans 9 and verse 5 says, and speaking of the Israelites, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. The Apostle Paul called Jesus the eternal blessed God. And then in chapter 4 and verse 71, O people of the book, here's the Christians again, exceed not the limits of your religion nor speak anything about Allah but the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is only a messenger of Allah, and his word which he communicated to Mary, and a mercy from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and say not three. Desist. It is better for you. Far be it from his glory to have a son. So, but the Bible reveals the Godhead. What do we mean by Godhead? It just means the state of being God. Humanity. I'm a human. I'm in the state of being human, more so sometimes than what I'd like. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, when Paul introduced the letter to them, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then in Titus 2 and verse 3, it says that we look for a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's undeniable that the apostles believed that Jesus was God. So again, which one are we going to take? Which one offers the best evidence as being from God? See, we get right back, if you're going to convince anybody, you get right back to evidences. We must have the evidence. In Acts 5 and verse 32, you remember that Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't that the right names, that made their offering? I think Brother Adams referred to this passage as well. In verse 3, he said, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And the very next verse, Peter said, you lied to God. So here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as being or having the nature of divinity. That's all that means. That's all the word God means in the context in which we're studying it this morning. But they believed that Jesus was an ordinary mortal, just like Adam, that he was had no part of divinity, he had no part of the Godhead, as a result of their belief in the one God and the rejection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as being God, they call us idolaters or polytheists, many gods. So when you read their material and in the Quran, and it uses the word idolaters, most often it's talking about Christians. Or polytheist, it's talking about Christians or Jews. They deny the crucifixion. And for their saying, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, they killed him not, nor did they cause his death on the cross, but he was made to appear to them as such, and certainly those who differ therein are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge about it, but only follow a conjecture, and they killed him not for certain. But we see three occasions on which God the Father claimed Jesus as his son. Two occasions. One was at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And again, a similar statement on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 5. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 18, was witness to that second declaration that God issued. But a major difference, the major difference between Christianity and Islam, you can visit the Prophet's mosque in Medina, Saudi Arabia, where the body of Muhammad is entombed. You cannot visit the tomb containing the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? He's not here. He's risen. That's the Christian hope. And when you look at it real, from an honest point of view and a clear point of view, Islam is a religion without a savior. You have to submit and work. And when you face judgment days, if you have more good deeds than you have bad deeds, you're safe and you go right through the pearly gates. But they have no savior. They just have a prophet. Islam offers a very, very vague concept of salvation. And which we just mentioned, I'm going to go through this real quick. We've already mentioned that. We looked at this phrase earlier. It is entire submission to Allah and the doing of good deeds to his creatures that is the true source of salvation. And that is what Islam means according to the Holy Quran. So they've gone all the way back to a similar stance of authority of works, a religion of works. And as you look at this whole thing, as you back off and look at Islam, at least in my case, as I see what it's said about holy jihad, which we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes, I can see where some of them have been misled. I can see where some Muslims honestly think they need to go out and kill unbelievers because they have no hope of a savior. The only way they're going to get to heaven is through their works and destroying those who oppose them. And it's really, really pitiful. It just makes you want to weep. Yes, sir.
How's that doing good?
Well, it's good in their mind because that's what Muhammad said. Yeah. So there again, we need evidence. We need to firmly establish in our minds with a good hard Bible study some evidences that the Holy Scriptures is God's revealed and final word, and be able to communicate that to others. After all, that's where our faith should be in this. And we need to be confident and able to teach that to others. And I'm afraid that's lacking among God's people today. I may be wrong. That's why I am. I hope the Lord will reveal that to me some way. In the third chapter, O you who believe, be not like those who disbelieve and say of their brethren when they travel in the earth or engage in fighting, had they been with us, they would not have died or been slain, that Allah may make it to be a regret in your hearts. And Allah gives life and causes death. And Allah is seer of what you do. And if you are slain in Allah's way or you die, surely Allah's protection and His mercy are better than what they amass. And if you die or you are slain, to Allah you will be gathered. I will not suffer the work of any worker among you to be lost, whether male or female, the one of you being from the other. So those who fled and were driven forth from their homes and persecuted in my way, and who fought and were slain, I shall truly remove their evil and make them enter gardens wherein flow rivers, a reward of Allah. That's just a few of the verses that's used to justify holy war, to justify the terroristic acts that's happening right now in Iraq and Syria, and jihad, Hamas in Israel, the same way. Concerning salvation, part of the requirements, if five pillars of their faith are affirmation that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. You must say that in your prayers, and that is your their evidence of your submission to Him. That the term they use for that is shahada, prayer or salat. I hope I pronounce these things right. We got three people here that probably do a better job than me. Prayer, five times a day. I'm told they pray at dawn, at noon, afternoon, sunset, and midnight. Now, how many of you pray more than a Muslim? See, there's some things we can learn here besides directing at them. Almsgiving, zakat. I read one account that said 2.5% of one's annual income must be given. And in Surah 9, verse 60, it indicates how those funds are spent. We won't go into that. Fasting. They fast in the month of, or in Ramadan is a month of fasting from sunrise to sunset. This occurs in the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, and I didn't look up to see what that was or how that compared to our calendar. But what's Ramadan? This was sort of interesting. Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel first revealed the Quran to Muhammad during this month. That's the reason they fast during the month of Ramadan. And this event is referred to in chapter 2, verse 185 of the Quran. And of course, the holy pilgrimage. Every Muslim, if they can afford it, must go to the Mecca, to the Kaaba, once in their lifetime. And I asked myself the question, why Mecca? Well, they claim, and I didn't really research this well to see whether it's true or not, but their claim at least is that Abraham, that this place was originally built by Abraham and Ishmael. And as we mentioned earlier, that this is where Abraham offered Ishmael because they believe that the promises come through Ishmael and not Isaac. because they rejected the Jews and threw them out. And I meant to write in my notes, and I'll try to do that at home before I give any of you copies of that, but you need to read Galatians 3. Let's just do that real quick. Time's getting away. This probably be the last thing we'll look at here. I got something else I want to. But in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, that's Hagar and Ishmael. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The Apostle Paul says the promise came through Isaac and not Ishmael. But the commentator in this book, Muhammad or Mulana Muhammad Ali, said that the Holy Quran makes it clear beyond all doubt that it was Ishmael whom Abraham was ordered to sacrifice. So let's go on. Let's see. Is Islam a peaceful or militant? Early revelations were more peaceful, coexistent, tolerant of Christians. Later revelations, after Muhammad went back from Medina to Mecca, he said, when the sacred months are past, kill the polytheists or the idolaters or Christians and Jews. That's who that refers to. Wherever you find them, take them captive and besiege them and set in wait for them in every ambush. Now, you see why some could interpret that very literally? And some who didn't want to accept the consequences of that would look at it as perhaps figuratively. Quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to just go through this. Jesus said, when Peter cut off the servant's ear, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish with the sword. Jesus answered to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But that so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But I want to end that, and I want to end this class with a little bit of hope, hopefully. This has been a very negative study for me for the last 4 or 5 months, and it's been sort of depressing. And I got to thinking it was just, I just don't want to end the class like that. And I remembered the paragraph or the quote that we quoted last week. Christians should not be fearful of Muslim Americans, but they should be informed about Islam. Christians should not be bigoted toward Muslims, but they should be active in prayer and evangelism. The only weapon that can prevail against an ideological and religious enemy is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Victory cannot come by taking lives, but by winning souls. You know, at the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and when he was in prison in Rome. Nero was emperor. Christians were being hung on poles and in the auditorium there and burned at the stake. Nero was a murderous, ambitious, insane emperor. At least some thought he was insane. And Rome was a very, very violent city. There was always the threat of Roman persecutions on the Christians. And even Paul himself was beheaded on the Ostian Way, just a short distance outside the city. That's how he was killed. But in the last chapter of the book of Romans, I went through and read that. There is at least 27 Christians Paul calls by name. And he refers to them as workers in Christ Jesus, servants of the church, beloved, chosen of God, fellow workers in Christ, fellow prisoners. And he assures them that God was able to establish them and crush Satan. And he did. Rome exists no more as a power. And God can do the same today. We have no need to fear. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or naked or peril or sword? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We need to guard against a defeatist attitude during this time of history. We can be more than conquerors. And we must not allow fear to cause us to lose our faith in God. You know, back in the world experienced a power, this same sort of power that we're seeing in the Middle East today, during the Inquisition of the 11th and 12th centuries, when the Catholic Church persecuted and terrorized Christians. They burned them at the stake. They sought them out. They killed them. They tortured them. They stretched them till their joints would pop out a joint, trying to get them to deny their faith. Then they would reset the thing and stretch them again. In some cases, they would just pull the legs or the arms off. That power was overcome. God subdued that power. And if it's His will, this one will be too. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The passage in Psalm 33, 12 through 18. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually and considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal the land. That is Jehovah God.